Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. And at this time in the broadcast, I'd like to go ahead and take your questions and comments, if you have any. Feel free to call us if you'd like. And our telephone number is 417-683-3575 and toll free 866-435-4924. Skype ID is elia.com. And also above the left-hand side of the video screen on elia.com/live, you will see a link there to submit comments and questions through the website. And if you click that link, a little pop-up window will come up. It will not interrupt the broadcast. And you can even be anonymous if you like. And ask anonymous questions or make anonymous comments. And we will address them live here on the broadcast. All right. So our first question or comment of the day comes from looking here. George says, you earlier mentioned about bumper stickers. I took the liberty of putting your website in mine to help out in preaching the good news. Here it is. It says, going the wrong way, God, in parentheses, Yah Elohim, allows U-turn. Bible is true, dash religion, question mark, question mark, question mark, www.elia.com. All right. We got to get the word out. I mean, let people know about the good news of Yahshua HaMashiach. And bumper stickers or shirts or tracts or whatever, by whatever means. I know it's something my grandparents do. They're Torah observant believers in Yahshua, and they wear shirts, and they witness to a lot of people with those shirts. Seeker says, what is the meaning of the word love? Is it an action word? What actions will we do? It is an action word. You know, it's summed up in genuine care and concern for the other person. I tend to think we have it kind of backwards in our modern culture. Now, think about Jacob, who it says he loved Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel, and it seemed like just a few days, those 7 years he worked for her, seemed like just a few days. Now, most of us would say, wow, 7 years, that's a long time. I don't know if I could do that. I mean, why wasn't it torture? Because he did not have Rachel. I mean, wouldn't that have been torturous? I mean, the more you loved her, the more torture it would have been. But Jacob loved her with a biblical love. The kind of love that says, oh, 7 years for her? Wow, that's nothing. Sure, 7 years, no problem whatsoever. And those 7 years was like nothing to him because she was so valuable in his sight. You see the difference? I hope we do. It's about the other person. When you love someone, it really is about, you think about them. You think about the other person and how they, whether their needs are being met, whether how they're doing. And so often it's the worldly love is, oh, I love him because they do this for me and this for me and this for me and this for me. They're so nice to me. That's not really loving them. It's loving what they do for you. It's not really loving them. It's loving yourself and what you get out of the deal. It's a romance, modern romantic form of love of, oh, how does he serve me? How does he bless me? Kind of thing, more so than how can I, you know, build them up and bless them. And which, you know, Yahshua's love was all about us. It was not about himself, right? Searching says, is preaching of the coming kingdom important? Absolutely, because I think a lot of people don't really know what that coming kingdom, that kingdom is supposed to be like. It's actually Isaiah 66:20, you know, one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, all coming worship before him. Zechariah 14, the Feast of Tabernacles being kept. Lots of things about this coming kingdom that we need to make sure we proclaim as part of it, and we do by practicing these things, by keeping these things, by walking in love, by living like Yahshua does. Nun says, what does, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head? Actually, the way I've heard it explained to me, and I'm not 100% sure, but what would happen is, in ancient times, you would go over to your neighbor's house, and you just enjoyed the company so much, you were there for so long that your own fire would go out. And so you had these, you know, pans or whatever, and you would carry that on your head, and then you would carry. He would give you some of the coals from his fire, and you take it back to your house, and then you'd use those coals to rekindle your fire. Which is a sign if you're carrying coals on your head, you know that you've been in fellowship with someone, and it's been quite a while, and so you're bringing back some of the coals from his fire to your home to rekindle your fire at your house. Now that's, you know, what I've heard based on with his history, how things were. So if that's the exact way of looking at it, or if it's just like, you know, you're raining down fire on his, you know, his anger, and you're bringing him to a place of judgment by showing him love so he'll be convicted, and you know. But I don't know, I've heard both, and either one could make sense to me. But the main thing is that we do love our enemies. Troubled says, if my physical needs are not being met, how can I survive? Well, I mean, that's absolutely the main, you know, thrust behind, you know, taking care of the poor, is ensuring that their physical needs are met. You know, and, you know, too often I think the body of Messiah relies too much on the government to come in with food stamps, the government to come in with, you know, affordable housing, or maybe even other churches, you know, to do the missions work and things like that. But I think we're supposed to do that. As Torah observant believers, it should be something we do on a regular basis. We see the first century congregation was eager to help the poor, had funds set up to help the poor, which, by the way, I do have an alms fund. You can send money in, and we do help the poor on a regular basis using that. Fatherless children, people who would go hungry otherwise, and so on. And so, and also we are praying about, and you can pray for us if you like, the possibility of opening up what they call a soup kitchen here in the Ava, Missouri area, and feeding people who may need a free meal, can't afford a meal otherwise. I mean, just here yesterday, you know, talked to a man last night. He's here in this local area, and he had no money for food, and food stamps weren't enough to cover him. He didn't have enough money for food, and so, you know, situations like that. Of course, we picked him up and stuff so he could have food. But, you know, we need to be, as a body of Messiah, out there and looking for people who have needs physically, and then looking to provide those needs. And so those who contribute to our alms fund, the open treasury, that's what we use it for. But, you know, the government, if they do it, they can only reach the physical needs. They don't address the spiritual needs of people, and that's where we're supposed to come in and do both. And that's why we're called to help the poor, so that we can help them not just physically but spiritually and emotionally, you know, be there for each other. A lot of times those who are physically poor and low on cash have other problems, not always, but might have other problems, that we can be there and bless them. So that's what I was emphasizing, was we need to do both. All right, and Anthony in Nigeria. We are new converts to Messianic Judaism. We are running a Pentecostal church ministry until our conversion 3 years ago. So we would appreciate linking up with you so we can be able to learn it from your knowledge of Messiah. We'd be glad if you can open up, correspond with us, and send us study materials. Yeah, all right, sure. Send actually any web page on my site. If you go to the very bottom of the whatever study that you're looking at, if you click that link at the bottom, it says request printed copy of this study. You can fill out the form, and we will mail you a printed copy of any study on the website, any DVD or video on the website. You can receive a free copy of that particular teaching on DVD as well. So it's all in, it's in your hands. If you want a copy of anything, ask, and we will certainly send it your way. No charge. It's all free. Anonymous from Canada says, what do you teach is a sign someone's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To me, the sign is if they're bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all those good fruits. That's the sign that the Holy Spirit is within you. Someone says, I want to say and know, why are all the movements arguing about how to say his name, especially Hebrew movement? We got saved under the name Jesus. This is not about man, but to follow Yahshua. Yeah, I mean, I don't like it, you know, arguing and debating. I like reasoning together. I like discussing different points of view and hearing from different people and conferring together and trying to come to consensus and all that. And that's all well and good, but the arguing, where we're talking about carnal strife, you know, each person kind of being a little insultive to the other, or things of that nature, are unbiblical and wrong. I don't care if we're talking about how you pronounce the name or whatever it is. We're not supposed to engage in strife. Strife is a work of the flesh that we don't want to be a part of. Someone says, in my experience, I've seen people smile and nod at people and feel like they've been nice and loving. But it's the equivalent of, be warmed and be filled, except without the words. It's hard enough to see people's pain through the masks we wear and a distraction of a busy life and their own problems, but also hides the pain others have. Some people just can't see when another person is hurting or in need. Some people don't want to in person, don't want to see it, but being in this walk, I have also experienced that many people just don't want to take the time to form a relationship with another person. It takes time and effort, and it's much easier to just smile, handshake, shalom them, and move on. Great message. Hope it takes flight. I, for one, can use others to care. Yeah, too often our relationships are very shallow. And they're not really much meaning to them. Content to get together on the weekends and smile and lift up our hands in praise and go home. You know, whereas, you know, we need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to be caring for each other. You know, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. You know, those kind of things. And being more close-knit than what we often see. And so part of it is our own pride. We don't want to let other people know that we got problems and stuff like that. You know, everybody's got things that they're working on, and you need somebody to talk to about. And we need to be that person they can talk to and feel safe with. You know, I think with all the nitpicking and everything that you see, that you know, some people are just afraid to open up because they're going to be nitpicked to death. If you're nitpicking a small thing and you know, they got these problems, they especially don't want you to hammer them on these big problems that they have, and so they don't feel safe in confiding and opening themselves up. But we need to have an environment, not of nitpicking, but an environment of love and understanding, compassion, and mercy. And that's the kind of environment someone can really grow in and thrive. But too often, it's theatrics. We're going to come and watch a movie of what people are supposed to be like, but down deep it's not real. It's just acting. And we need to be real with each other. Shalom says, what you taught today is much needed. Where is the love in the movements in the Jewish faith? Too much comparing who is doing wrong. Let's love and respect one another. None of us have it right. When the Master comes, it will all be all right. All be right. We must love in spite of our wrongs. We all come short. We sin. We cannot judge in anger, but love and keep teaching and learning until we all go home. Good word. Someone says, sadly, it seems like most of us struggle with this the most when we are at home with wives and husbands. Too many of us are one way in public, another way at home. Not deceitfully, necessarily, just for some reason we seem to extend much more mercy and grace to others than our own families. Maybe because we are tired and weary. Maybe because we have been with their imperfections and annoyances for years upon years. But whatever the reason, we still have no excuse. This is a major flaw I see in our walk, and one that needs to be addressed often, I believe. It's easy for most of us to admit, but hard for most of us to exercise, especially in the heat of the moment. What can we, as brothers and sisters, do to combat this widespread issue? We know to love, and you gave so many great verses on proof and proof today that we need to walk in true love, but how do we really and truly put this into action, especially when we have such deep down root of anger and resentment for one another? Shalom, Brother Tom. Thank you for this message. It spoke to my heart, truly. How do we do that? I mean, it's going to have to start with us, first of all. We have to be vulnerable. And that means we could get hurt. And we have to be willing to be hurt. And when we're vulnerable with our issues, and that means, but you know, there are going to be other people that when they see your vulnerability, you know, they're willing more to open up and be vulnerable as well. And but you know, when you're opening up, you're to be hurt. That presents an opportunity to lay down your life and say, I'll bear that. I'll bear the wrong. And I'll be like Yahshua, who bears my wrongs every day and overlook it. But, you know, what happens is people get hurt. But, you know, it really needs to start, if you're talking about a congregation, you know, it needs to start at the elder level and say, look, you know, we're not going to come in here and put on a show. We got issues and we're going to work on them together. We're going to join alongside each other. And love each other and care about each other in spite of any imperfections that we may see. And we're going to try to, you know, be willing to care about each other and help each other out. Now, there's also, you know, there's going to be some who will take that information, will twist it, will run with it, and then cause more harm than good. And that's why I think a lot of people are afraid to do that. But you got to start somewhere. You start small, if ever, you know, and work from there, and hopefully build the kind of trust needed. But you know, be prepared. I mean, no one's perfect. But you know, we have to recognize we're all in this together. And we might as well band together as brothers and sisters and fight together against a common enemy. Bernard Latham from Cleveland, do you have a church affiliate in or around Houston? I don't actually operate a local congregation, and so I don't have affiliates. This is an attempt on my part to reach out, evangelize, and share the word of Yahweh with the brethren out there who have no fellowship otherwise. So, Trouble said, this world is set up and allowed to be the way it is. If you do not have money, your physical needs will be hard to receive, like buying land, paying taxes and materials to build a home. How do you do it without money? I don't know if I left a false impression on I'm against money, which I'm not. We need to have, you know, ways of acquiring our physical needs. So that's not, wasn't mean to suggest that we don't have money. But I'm saying the most important thing is not the physical wealth, it's the spiritual wealth. All right, Brother Richard is on the line from D.C. Shabbat Shalom.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom, brother. I heard I was kind of multitasking over here, but I heard you discussing about people needing to be vulnerable and open up and how that's hard for fellowship and things like that, right?
Right.
I just wanted to, you know, offer myself out there, you know, if there is somebody in that situation and, you know, or if there's a sister out there that needs other sisters, you know, to fellowship with, and, you know, you're trying to find somebody to fellowship with, you know, whether it's a brother or sister, I don't mind being used to help connect people together or things like that. There's various brothers and sisters that I fellowship with, and, you know, there's got to be somebody among the people that I know that could help somebody out there if they were in that situation. So, you know, my number's on there on the tech support link, you know, and because I do that too. And, you know, 307-481-7570 or helper@willyoulovehim.org. And, you know, I just wanted to throw that out there because if there is somebody that's feeling like that, you know, I mean, I know the people listening don't, you know, a lot of people probably don't even know me, but I mean, you know me at least. And, you know, that if there's people out there that feel like it's hard for them to open up to others, you know, maybe we can find somebody to help them to do that. If they want to contact me or something, I can try and find somebody to help to be there for them. If it's a sister, I could help them find a, you know, an older sister in the faith or something like that. I just wanted to throw that out there in case somebody listening felt the way that you're talking about and didn't feel like they really knew anybody. So,
very good. And what's your phone number again, brother? I think you said it kind of quickly.
Sorry, it's on the tech support link, but it's 307-481-7570.
All right.
Or by email, if somebody doesn't feel comfortable calling, they can email me at helper, H-E-L-P-E-R, H-E-L-P-E-R, at willyoulovehim.org.
Willyoulovehim.org, okay.
I just want to throw it out there because, you know, I understand what you mean when you say about, you know, being willing to be vulnerable, and for some people that is a very hard thing, and if there is somebody out there that you feel like you don't have any friends and you don't have those relationships you need, and, you know, you really need that, and you don't want to wait till things get harder before you build those relationships.
Right.
So that's what I'm trying to throw myself out here to say, hey, if there's somebody in that situation and you don't feel like you have anybody at all that you can call or talk to, I'm trying to put myself out here and say, hey, then give me a call and maybe we can figure something out, help you find a brother or sister that you can relate to. Because as much as you might feel like you're the only one who's done something or been through something, I mean, there's probably somebody else out here listening too, or that can help you through with what you're going through, or can understand what you've been through, and they're not going to judge you, you know. So just want to throw that out there.
Absolutely. Thank you, brother.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. And of course, I'm available as well for that in a limited way because I'm ministering to a lot of different people. You know, as I'm able to, I'm willing to offer counseling and also elders that I can connect you with as well. And of course, Brother Richard here is willing to help where he can, so appreciate that very much. Anonymous says, is Elohim plural in Genesis? Now the word Elohim, I mean, in Hebrew, they have something called intensive, and what they'll do is they'll pluralize a word to kind of put it in, like, in bold print or maybe an exclamation point. They'll intensify a word by causing it to be plural. And so the way you can know is if the surrounding pronouns and such, the sentence structure, is also plural. So if it says, Yahweh, He is Elohim, then we know that the word Elohim is intended to be singular, but it is pluralized to give it kind of an emphasis. Now, if it said Yahweh, they are Elohim, then you would know that it's, you know, it is plural. But it's always singular words that are used in context of it. So, Nama says, would taking your grandchild on the Sabbath to dance lessons because no one else can take her and the session cannot be missed be breaking the Sabbath? I think so, but appreciate your input. It's certainly, you know, helping somebody else to break the Sabbath, and it's not something I'd want to participate in. You know, it's wrong to violate Sabbath, and so if I'm driving the car to make that happen, then it'd be kind of like being an accomplice to it, right? So, driving a getaway car, so to speak. So, all right, and Anonymous says, is it okay to have a pet pot-belly pig? If so, can it live in the house like a cat or a dog? Well, cats, dogs, and pigs are all unclean. So if on the basis that pigs are unclean, we no longer have them with us, we don't touch them, we don't have them in our house, then we have to make the same rule for cats and dogs also. So I can't say it's wrong, but just don't eat it. Anonymous says, can the modern Jewish system cover their sins by asking for forgiveness alone without acceptance of Messiah? Yahshua is necessary for all of us to be cleansed of sin. Now, there are some people who don't know anything about Yahshua, and there's probably a lot of Jews who the only thing they know about him, you know, are things that are not true about him. And so I'll let Yahweh be the judge of that. Anonymous says, does heap coals on someone's head means cause them shame? I don't know about that. I'm not so sure about that. Stephanie from Missouri, Isaiah 45:7, the one forming light, creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these. I had a brother in the faith tell me this word uses ra, which is translated in Hebrew as evil. His Bible says causing well-being and creating evil, meaning Yahweh created or does create evil. Do you agree? Yeah, the word ra can just mean calamity, because like it'll say, well, all these evil things came upon this man because of this or that or the other. And the evil things that came upon them was trouble and calamity and trials and tribulations. And so the word ra in the Hebrew is much broader than our word for evil. Evil, generally speaking, in our language means, you know, sin of some kind. So that's different than, so, but you know, really, I mean, I guess you could say it's Yahweh who allowed evil to exist. What is evil? Evil is the capability of turning away from Yahweh and doing things contrary to Yahweh's ways. And so in that sense, yeah, I mean, there is something Yahweh allowing it to happen. He's not actually wanting it to happen, but he is allowing it to. All right, I think we have Rafe from Florida on the line. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, Brother Tom. How are you?
I am blessed. How are you?
I am blessed by this lesson today. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yeshua.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Did I say your name right?
Rose. R-O-S-E.
Oh, Rose?
Yeah.
Okay. A little correction. Yeah. Rose. Okay.
Yeah, I ask you questions on the Facebook from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
And you answered, but as you were, I didn't go out to assembly this week. One of them I wasn't feeling well, and one of them you covered, like the whole list is just covered on the other inner feelings, or I'd even say like the true feelings. But you know, I praise Yahweh because I told the kids we're gonna prepare ourselves and we're gonna listen to Elijah.com this week. And you know, as I was in and out of sleep, I was just, the words were just going into my soul. And as you were going on, it came in my spirit that I had to call in about this particular, incident that had occurred during the time when we were going to get baptized. And talk about vulnerability, because I was like, really? But as you were going along, I find myself and the spirit going back and forth, so I wanted to be obedient. Not to be long, we were going to get baptized. My husband went to get my aunt, who had left the home that he was supposed to pick her up at, and he couldn't find her. He had gotten, like, aggravated, and I was like, you know, I rebuked the devil and whatever, and he hands up. And I was leaving him to make the decision whether he came back and we continue to the beach or you get my aunt. And apparently he spent the time to try to locate my aunt, which he did. But he was frustrated at me. And when he came, he didn't greet me, but my aunt had apologized for making us late. And I tried to talk to my husband prior to going, and he kind of avoided me. You know, he was just going by me in the home. And I got so heavy, Brother Tom. And I'm a praying woman, but at the time, I had opened up myself to receive this offense. And my aunt, before we prayed, I said to my husband, you know, I was hurt this morning when he was frustrated towards me. And if he could please apologize. Well, he's not a man to apologize easy. But my aunt has also chipped in, and she sat down and she's saying, you know, she kind of butted in. And I told him that morning, I said, well, you know, the words are safe. If I have anything with anyone, I should come with to them and make peace. And he's, of course, again, he's not the apologetic type. So I said, let Father Yahweh judge between me and you. But this spirit was just on me. I felt so heavy, not angry, but heavy. And my son had prayed. He's 16 years old. And after he prayed for peace and you know, love and everything. And that we forgive one another. And after the prayer, I felt to hug my husband right after the prayer, but I turned and hugged my son, who had prayed. And while we were going, we weren't communicating, myself and my husband. It was me and four children that were getting baptized. And he took his own route to the beach. And as I'm going, I'm starting to say, you know, wrestle with, should I be baptized? And I started reading the scripture with the children where we talk about Yeshua got baptized, and after he got baptized, the enemy came to him when he was in the wilderness for the 40 days. And we're going. When we got to the beach, my husband couldn't find a parking space. But even during the worship, Brother Tom, I was still heavy, but I never did share it with anyone. Like you're saying, be vulnerable. So a trust issue was also there, because we're new to our, we're still new to our assembly, even though we're taking that leap to get baptized. So I didn't open up to anyone to say, this is my wife. My husband couldn't find a parking space. And we went ahead and got immersed. And, you know, my aunt that he went to get, she wasn't really down by the sand. She was complaining that she couldn't take the heat. So she really didn't document the baptism for us. But when I was going in, one of the pastors said he could feel that I was heavy. And, you know, just give it all to Yeshua. And I started crying. And then I got immersed and I came up. But when I came up, I wasn't heavy. I was very light, but I wasn't at peace with my husband. Like, I didn't run and greet him. No, I had something else to be, like, quiet about, which he didn't witness us getting baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And they were wondering, why did he take so long? And I say, to me, I said, that is Yahweh judging between me and him, because that's just my interpretation of it, because he was so close to the beach, but it took him so long to come to us.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, these are little things that happen in our marriage. And like you say, I look at Yahweh and Yeshua always forgiving me. But then sometimes I'm like, oh, how much must one Christmas be here?
Yeah.
Because I'm here today and I'm listening, the Spirit convict me to share that with the whole world. And I'm like, you know, I want to walk into obedience. And even with going on to my assembly, I'm experiencing fear. And doubt is putting on me so heavy. And I'm wondering if that is creating my headache and my blood pressure being high, because I'm anxious. And like Brother Richard say, and you say, it's like we have to be vulnerable. But by the time I have been vulnerable, and I've been hurt tremendously as a young mom.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to say it is easy, but I know we could only do it through Yeshua. So my question is this to you. When I got immersed, I didn't express verbally to my husband that day that I forgave him. And then when I came up out of the water, even though I was lighter, I was quiet. Like, I was just quiet towards him. And then he's not speaking, because he's not going to be humble. I would have to be the bigger person. And the next day after the baptism, it's like he just let the enemy just use him towards me and the kids. And at that point, now I had to call my pastor. And he told me to read a psalm. I don't remember. It must have been Psalm 50. And, you know, after the baptism, things started becoming, like, going back to normal, where we weren't coming up under any kind of attack. So I would love to hear what your insight is, because I know that was a mouthful.
Well, I know it's not easy, but our value and our worth, we need to really grab a hold of where that comes from. And when it comes to being vulnerable, you know, what that really means is, yeah, you're opening yourself up to be hurt, but here's something that can be kind of an antidote to that potential, you know, being hurt. I mean, Yahshua was rejected and despised. And yet he did not allow that to cause his love to be reduced even in the smallest amount, because his identity really was in what Yahweh said about him rather than what man said about him. And so when our identity is caught up in what Yahshua says about us, how he values us, how our Heavenly Father loves us, then, you know, what people in this age do, even if it's our husband or our wife, it's not going to make us so wired to where we're very sensitive to being slighted, and or, you know, if we are slighted in even a harsh way, it doesn't hurt as badly when we have our confidence in who we are through Messiah. And so it's usually harder when someone that we really love says something hurtful than it is someone that we don't really know that well, you know, and so we're not close to. But if we can get, you know, this down, you know, wives, you know, a lot of times the greatest need is, you know, to feel valued, you know, to feel cherished, to feel like they're important, and a husband's, you know, needing to be respected and, you know, and supported. And so wherever it is that our husband, or in the case of a man, his wife, is lacking, for a wife, she can turn to the faithful bridegroom, Yahshua, and let him, Yahshua, fill that need for us. And so that, you know, the one that we are, you know, the one that we have as a life companion, knowing that, you know, we married an imperfect person who's not, you know, going to quite meet the measure of Messiah, we recognize that, and we, you know, we realize that that's a reality, and that they may be insensitive to us and to what we need, so that when and if they don't treat us the way that we would like to be treated, we have that to fall back on. Well, okay, this person I married isn't acting correctly, but, you know, Yahshua, the heavenly bridegroom, Yahweh, the loving Father, you know, that's where I get my value, my worth, and things of that nature, so that that can kind of fill in the gaps. Because you're going to marry an imperfect person. I mean, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things that you would that they wouldn't do. So where we can fall back on is in our relationship with the Father. It's not like you were trying to do that in your prayers. But that would be, you know, where we need to make our strong connection. So the same is true toward the brothers and sisters in the faith, you know. Their opinion of us is their opinion of us, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm in ministry, and so I get slander on a regular basis. I can't be sensitive to what people say and how people feel about me, except that my sensitivity would be, okay, is there anything in what they're saying? Could there be any truth to it? Is there something I need to change? But not sensitive in the sense that, you know, my whole identity is wrapped up in what people say or think of me. And so, you know, we want to try to have that strong foundation underneath us. And, you know, I'm sorry that you were, you know, hurt by a comment or lack of attention or anything like that, where, you know, things aren't quite, you know, where that the Father wants it to be. But that's where we're going to, because this is what the Scripture says, that the women of old adorned themselves in their trust in Elohim, and so that when their husbands weren't, you know, up to par, you know, they turned to Yahweh. And so wherever a wife or a husband is not up to par, that's who we can turn to. And that's really the best advice we can. I know it sounds maybe cliche, but if we can really grab a hold of that, it'll do wonders.
So. No, not cliche at all. I sincerely appreciate it. Mm-hmm. I think the word is take a criticism constructively and let it be a builder, not something by take away.
Right.
As far as my baptism, I felt like, should I feel like I need to be rebaptized? Like is my baptism valid? Or was I holding a grudge against my husband at that particular time?
I mean, I can't answer whether you were a repentant person at that moment. I assume you're a repentant person at that moment. But, you know, that's something between you and the Father. But, you know, if we're struggling with something, it doesn't mean we're necessarily unrepentant. We're just not sure what to do with it, you know. And I often, you know, I've had to pray, Yahweh, this is hard for me to bear. Can you please bear it through me? Can Yahshua come in and bear this through me? And let him take where I'm failing. I know, can he pick up the slack where I'm not able to handle this?
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, so, I mean, that situation, I mean, generally I'd say no. I mean, I presume you were still repentant, but you had a moment with, where you were being tested and tried, and so, but you know, we don't have to come to Him perfect and then get baptized.
Mm-hmm.
We came to Him imperfect. He accepted us in our imperfections and says, get baptized and I'll give you the power to overcome, you know.
Yeah.
So,
I'm always repentant. Even my husband, he would say, I know you're going to forgive, like if something was to happen, not him, but even an extended family member.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, oh, he's like, you're going to forgive. And then I'm like, well, he knows me worse than I think he knows me.
Yeah.
Because I don't hold on. And I think that's where the hurt actually comes from, because you're like, you know you're going to forgive. And you also know that you're going to keep forgiving. So my prayer is that, like I tell my six-year-old, that I get alligator skin. Is that I get alligator skin but still have a heart of flesh. And I heard you talk about the being able to donate. So that is great, because I had in my mind, where could I donate this morning? And the soup kitchen, Brother Tom, I was praying for that also, because that's also a dream of mine. I feel that Father is going to bring it about sooner than later. I love to cook. I love to feed people. I believe it's a great ministry to reach the people's heart. And just a quick testimony about that. I have a neighbor that many would reject. But I see the beauty in her. I would always say to her, like, you know, you need to see yourself how Yahweh sees you. You're beautiful. And when she was talking to me the other day, she said, I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. And I'm thinking, you know, people are watching you. They're seeing you. They're listening. They know whether you're for evil or whether you're for good. And I called her and I just opened up my... He came in. I'm telling you, this is a person who some people might just say stand at the door. And she came in and I opened up the cupboard and the fridge and everything. And I said, I hope your partner isn't offended by me doing this, because I tend to do that with her. And she said, no, no, no. And the enemy's a liar, because sometimes you give something and he's like, oh, you need that, right? You need to make that for the children. And I would cancel that thought. And, you know, just yesterday, a friend of mine, a family friend of ours, I went to the grocery store, and instead of me paying, he paid for all this grocery and said I could pay cash for the other items that he's not able to pay for. And the kids were like, we should have a party. Look at all this grocery.
Mm-hmm.
Can you? And this is where we say praise Father Yahweh, because we cannot outgive him. And when I heard you talk about the soup kitchen, I just praised Father Yahweh for you, because when we were looking for information a year ago, you came up on the internet, and we've listened and learned and grow, and I've shared with many people. So blessings to you, and also Brother Neil, Elder Neil, I heard him this morning.
Hallelujah.
And yes, much love to you and the others that are involved in the work of the Mashiach. And thank you for hearing me, and I just pray sincerely that, you know, that the Father will turn our hearts to each other, that we may love in spirit and in truth. Have a blessed Shabbat.
Amen. Blessings to you and your household. Thanks for calling in, Rose.
Thank you so much.
Shalom, shalom. Hallelujah. Well, we are susceptible to being hurt by people. It's part of the human experience to experience that. But with our eyes upon Yahweh, you know, the way I often say it is, you know, 6 trillion years from now, who's going to care what they thought of me in 2017? It's not going to matter. Whether they valued me or loved me or wanted me or hated me or liked me or didn't like me, it's not going to matter. So, yes, we want the people of this world to have the love of Messiah in them. And that's our passion, and that's what drives me. But we realize it's not always going to happen. So, Anonymous says that we received an email from Elia@finding mashiach.com, unable to reply. Do you know who they are? Forward me that email, if you would, at disciple@elia.com, and I'll let you know what that's all about. All right. And someone says, I struggle more with coworkers than family members. I can relate. I used to work in the construction field many, many years ago, and it was pretty vile. Existence there, environment, and it was tough, but you know, it's in the darkest places that the light shines brightest and is more noticed. So let your light shine before men, and so glorify your Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Alright. Nun says, Tom, you are the perfect example. All the things they say about you, you still show love and speak love. No, I'm not the perfect example. Man, I really wish I was, but I'm not. So, just keep all of our eyes on Yahshua, who is always the perfect example, and whatever good you see in me is just Him. It's Yahshua. Searching says, will there be any animal predators in the 1,000-year reign? It does not appear that there will be. As it says, the wolf will lie with the lamb, and so on. And so they will not be killing each other at that point. So there will be some serious changes going on there. And Jane from Canada, hallelujah. Message was very convicting. I praise the Heavenly Father for what He's revealed to His body through the ministry. Also wanted to know if there are any plans to have organized mission trips through this ministry, or if anyone wants to talk about this more and organize. I see hundreds of missions and trips going on in churches. Anyone wants to discuss this more, please send me an email, JNSQUE@hotmail.com. Also, I think missions trips are very good for helping us appreciate our own families more, including our children and wives. Our biggest mission, is if we are married, is our spouse and children. Shalom, and may the peace of Master Yahshua be with you all. It's a dream of mine one day, you know, to have... We are back, and the question was... next question, praise Yahweh for this message on love. Zach from New Torah was speaking about the same thing yesterday. I think the Spirit of Yahweh is speaking a much-needed message. It is a much-needed message. Yeah, I would love to see mission trips going out everywhere. I mean, from here, from anywhere, it would be awesome. I love soup kitchens and shelters and, you know, things like that is the kind of thing that I think we need to be about, we need to be doing. Anonymous says, a family member wants me to drive her and my niece to a play she is in on the Sabbath. I don't feel that would be glorifying to the Father, as there's no worship songs being sung. How would you explain this to her? I mean, just, you know, I really, you know, I'm excited that you're in a play and that you, I'm sure that you'll do a great job and everything, and, but in my belief system, this is a day of rest, and I have to put that, my Heavenly Father, ahead of anybody else's, you know, desires for me. I have to put Him first, so I won't be able to drive you today because I'm just going to take my day of rest, as I understand the Scriptures tell me to, and focus on the spiritual things. And so I understand you don't have to have the same exact belief as me, but that's where I'm at. So I guess. I mean, I don't know your niece that well, so just throwing an idea out there how you can say it. Question is, have you heard of the Sabbatarian Network? Do you agree or disagree? I don't know. I don't think there is a... From what I understand of that, there isn't really any set stone belief except that the Sabbath is observed. So, Kathy says, I don't have a problem forgiving any person, as I get that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, but please tell me I don't have to forgive them. If you don't have a problem forgiving them, then you should be able to forgive them and not have a problem having somebody tell you to forgive them. So I don't understand that. But Randy from Virginia, while I agree we should love and forgive each other, I would like to temper your comments by saying Messiah said that he didn't come here to bring peace, as you read in Matthew 18. He, the Messiah, told us to treat our unrepentant brothers and tax collectors. Moreover, we are to walk as Messiah walked, and he will not be forgiving the unrepentant, but rather he will destroy them. Simply stated, I do not believe we are biblically obligated to forgive anyone who does not seek our forgiveness, but even so, it doesn't mean we can't if we are so inclined. With that being said, my niece publicly called me an unbeliever, said Satan had control over me simply because I kept the Sabbath. Moreover, she refuses to retract her words or demonstrate their validity from the scriptures, as I have repeatedly requested. Thus, she is a tax collector to me. Well, you know, I just have to say, and don't take this the wrong way, but it seems like it's, you know, she did it to me, so I'll do it to her, more so than responding with, you know, it's more of a she wronged me, so I'm going to do it to her kind of a thing. I think that she probably very well may not believe that you need to keep the Sabbath, and that's what her genuine belief from her heart may be, and she may actually think that anyone trying to compel others to do so would be wrong, and therefore not being led by the right spirit. And so I would encourage you maybe take a more, I don't know her, so I can't say for sure, but you know, take a higher road, especially being older, and say, you know, I can understand you think that the enemy is leading me, but the determining factor for that is in what the scriptures teach, and from what I can get from what the scriptures teach, is that we should keep the Sabbath, it's in the Ten Commandments, and so that's all I'm going to go with. I don't think that the enemy would be using the scriptures to mislead me. I'm looking at scriptures, and I see it says keep Sabbath, and so I do. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So if you don't see it, you don't see it, but that's what I see, and leave it at that. As far as being biblically obligated to forgive, you know, we read this earlier in the book of Luke. I believe it was chapter 16 we read. Let's see. Well, Mark 11:7 says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Mark 11:25. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Doesn't say if they repented or if they this or if they that. So it's really better for you anyway that you would forgive. It really is. And yes, and we're not talking about, you know, yes, you're right. Yahweh forgives everyone who repents. But sometimes we think they're unrepentant, but really they're just blind. And, you know, in the case of us, we may not be repentant in something because we're blind to it being, to realizing it's wrong. And so maybe with that judgment that we've judged somebody else who happens to be blind to something, not realizing it's wrong, that that they are, you know. And then here we are, in a similar circumstance, and Yahweh says, well, you've been blind to this, and since you claim to be the seeing one, your sin remains, and the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. So really the best thing for you and for all of us is we default to having forgiveness. And I know it hurts when people say bad things about us, but remember, they hated Yahshua before they hated you. And he called us out of this world, knowing the world doesn't love us, and so on and so forth. It's part of our experience as believers, is being able to be willing to bear the wrongs of others. So, Anonymous says, according to Daniel, did Messiah have to come before the second temple was destroyed? If you understand that 70-week prophecy to be referring to the time period in which Yahshua came, I would say yes. Anonymous says, shouldn't a distinction be made as to why a person does not go to fellowships? And if one avoids going to fellowship because of particular individuals in the congregation, that's one thing, and to avoid going because of that reason is not correct. If the error is serious, that is, if the assembly and the leadership teaches a doctrine, something that's against the Torah, shouldn't that be a valid reason for not attending? Romans 16, 17 through 18. Okay, Romans. Avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned. And then 2 John 1, that's talking about the anti-Messiah. I do not want to be guilty of their sins. I can give examples of specific erroneous teachings. One congregation teaches that the Messiah they believed in lived over 100 years before Yahshua, as we believe, and testified of in the Good News, the Gospels. They also totally reject the Gospels. Another teaches against the wearing of tzitzit. And the pastor freely uses clean and profane speech in front of children during Sabbath services. I am not making this stuff up. I could go on, but I think it gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. Yahweh help us. Here's what I'm at. Here's where I'm at with it. The purpose of gathering together is for edification. That's what we read in the Corinthians. And if I go to a place and I'm not being edified there, and that I am not being permitted to edify others, then why go? And so that's where I'm at. Because the purpose for gathering is for edification. All right, and Beth from Indianapolis, I was wondering if you could make a distinction between when the questions end and your answers begin. Sometimes it takes me a bit to catch up transition. Not sure what, I mean, how you make a distinction. Two, I watched the broadcast using Roku device on my TV past few weeks, several times during the broadcast. It jumps back to maybe 10 or 15 minutes and plays that part over again before continuing on. I think that was because of my internet connectivity issues I had, which I'm working to resolve. Hopefully that will be resolved. Sharon from North Carolina, what do you say to someone who observes the Sabbath but also believes in Sunday worship? I say we can worship every day. The day in which we are commanded to actually gather is the Sabbath. Leviticus 23 tells us to have a holy convocation on the Sabbath. It doesn't really mean gather, but it means calling together, a calling out, with the implication being you're gathering together to read the word of Yahweh, for the word of Yahweh to be read out loud, and so on. So, but yeah, that's where I'm at. What do we do on Shavuot? It is treated as a Sabbath day, but we bring to remembrance the events that took place around that time period. Yahweh selected Jerusalem at that time period. He allowed Israel to have a king at that time period. He gave the Torah during that time period. He gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There were some significant events in Scripture that took place, and so that's where we direct things. And also, it's a time to give thanks for the wheat harvest. The winter wheat came in and harvest, and so we eat bread And we give thanks to Yahweh for the bread that He supplied us this year. And it's a day of rest. So, then we gather, hopefully, gather somewhere. Anonymous says, will babies be born in the 1,000 years? It does appear so. According to Isaiah 65, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled the days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the son of being 100 years old shall be accursed. So there's a child there, infants. But we, being spiritual beings at that time, reigning with Messiah, will not be married, nor will we give in marriage. Anonymous says, is the prophecy in Zechariah 14 stating that Jerusalem will be attacked as people taken into captivity in the future, or is it a combination of past and future events? Yeah, the whole chapter I don't think has ever happened. At any time like that. You know, where they flee through the mountain valleys, he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits open in two. I mean, I was there 2009, and you know, there was a Mount of Olives still there. It wasn't split in two. In fact, we stayed in a hotel there on top of the Mount of Olives. So, yeah. And Anonymous says, will we own land and be farmers in the new heavens and new earth? No marriage, giving a marriage, what will we do? We will be governors, I think, of some kind. I mean, I don't know if we'll be given territories or what, but we will be, we'll have access to both heaven and earth. And we'll instruct and guide people in the right way of life. And that's what I'm gathering. And probably a whole lot more than that that we don't know about yet. What does Deuteronomy 24 verse 5 mean, marriage, stay home 1 year, just from ward, army duty, or all work? It appears to be not charged any business means you don't have to worry about working for a year, and you can spend time with your wife, and ideally the fathers of the bridegroom and bride would provide that opportunity for them. And that's awesome precept. You spend 1 year cheering your wife, and get your marriage started on a good foundation where she's secure in your love for her. So, Searching says, who was Melchizedek? All we know about him is he was a priest in the book of Genesis around Abraham's time, and he brought forth bread and wine, and Abraham paid tithes to him and treated him like a priest. So, it is a legitimate priestly order. Some have suggested it might be Seth, Shem, but we don't know for sure. Some have even suggested it's the pre-incarnate version of Yahshua on the earth, but it doesn't really say that either. So, Searching says, will animals be killed during the 1,000-year reign? We will be permitted to offer sacrifices according, not we as but believers in Yahshua, but the people on the earth, will have animal sacrifices at that time. So I can read about that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 to the end. And the last few verses in Zechariah 14 talks about an altar being built. So it's there. And Kathy says, the principalities are the ones I was asking about not having to forgive. Yeah, I mean, they're not going to be regenerate. We read about them going to the lake of fire. And so, yeah, I agree with you. We don't have to forgive the devil or whatever for doing what he does. But we don't have to have reviling accusations against him either, according to the book of Jude. Confused says, are teachers in the Word supposed to make more teachers in the Word? Well, the teachers of the Word in the first century certainly made a lot of teachers of the Word. And so I think so. But we don't want too many of us to become teachers knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So I first read that, I thought, man, I don't want to be a teacher. So, but I Yahweh gave me a gift of teaching, so I have to use it. And so pray I can measure up to my own words. And someone said, I watched a video from 119 Ministries explaining the Sabbath Holy Convocation was proclaiming of the rest. By resting, it was proclaiming the day, not the gathering like commanded in their feasts, other feasts. Well, the word simply means calling out, but it's also translated reading in the book of Nehemiah when it says, caused them to understand the reading. The word mikra is used there in Nehemiah 8, verse 8. And so I would say that the reading would be the mikra, or the calling out, the proclaiming of the word of Yahweh for that reason. Anonymous says, for the Feast of Pentecost, is it okay to gather at a park, share a meal, not a cookout? Well, you could do a cookout. It is a day in which cooking is permitted. It is a feast day. And so it says no servile work is to be done, meaning occupational work, business work, things of that nature. But he says only that may be prepared by you, talking about the meal. The work related to producing a meal is acceptable on a feast day, according to Exodus chapter 12. So, if Zechariah 14 is future, which I believe is true, where do the people go into captivity to? I think you're talking about verse 1, if I remember right. Verse 2. Half the city shall go into captivity. Generally, that means they'll be carried off by the foreign army to be captives of war. So probably, you know, temporarily they're going to be in that place wherever they are that they're surrounding Jerusalem. So probably they're going to try to attempt to haul them off to another place in some kind of exile circumstance. That's what it appears to be. Anonymous says, my husband had roommates before we were married who are believers, and I run into them from time to time at the grocery store. They absolutely adore my husband's outgoing personality, while I am more reserved. They're very outgoing and bring a lot of energy. Before my husband and I were married, my relationship with them was distant and remains so even to this day. I do not really enjoy the personalities of the women in the family. They are believers to varying extents. So my question is, should I be making a solid, regular effort to get together with them on these days? Trying to figure out what days. It's not the first company I would choose. I do know my own insecurities tend to rise up in my mind sometimes because many people tend to love my husband, but I am more reserved in relationships. I want help discerning because I often have struggles with doing things out of guilt and have ongoing relationship struggles where I pretty much just like the time, like time by itself anyway, by myself anyway. Okay. I mean, in your case, I'm suggesting try to work out the reason why this is. You know, why are you carrying guilt? Why you tend to be reserved in relationships? Have there been past pains and hurts that you're still carrying? And Yahshua can heal you from that. And he's expert at taking away guilt, too. So, you know, maybe these folks that are in your husband's life are there to actually help be a barometer or a gauge to see, you know, how well, you know, you're doing and overcoming those thoughts and stuff. So, I think you should try, you know, be willing to at least gather with them. It don't have to be your first choice of company, but I'll encourage you, you know, seek counseling on that. And, you'd be surprised what Yahshua can do for you. And he's pretty awesome. All right. Anonymous says, you mentioned that going to a park and cooking out on Pentecost would be acceptable. Is this to be a gathering only for believers and not for the non-believer family members? I mean, it is a gathering for believers. It is a day of rest. It's a time to get together and go over the scriptures together, a time perhaps to do some singing together. Those are probably activities non-believers would have no interest in. But, you know, if you tell them what you're going to be doing and they still want to come, maybe it's an opportunity to witness and see what the festivals are, what a blessing they are. One year we went out to a park here in, and we had our feast and we had our gathering and, you know, of course there were drunks there too. But one just kind of kept hanging around us, you know, and talking to us and being friendly with us. And like, it's almost like something was happening there where he was being drawn to us. And so we had the opportunity to, you know, to witness to him. And that was really pretty awesome. And then another year we went there and, you know, and it was kind of unpleasant because there was some domestic violence taking place between two people, and we had to kind of intervene. But, you know, it's, you know, you're out there, but, you know, you can have an opportunity to be a light to other people. So, yeah, and, you know, within reason. I mean, if you know there's going to be trouble there, don't mean you just go and set up camp. You know, there's got to be a certain degree of, you know, set apartness to your gathering. And but at the same time, you know, we live in the world. We just don't have to be of the world. So. All right. I appreciate everybody's thoughts and comments. And looks like that's the last one of the day.